And then Brian is going to lead us in worship, and we get our hearts ready to receive the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your wonderful mercy and grace, which is extended fresh day after day. Today, we have received mercy and grace. And once again now, we tune our hearts to receive from you. May your name be blessed, glorified. And may our hearts be filled with your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and worship, and Brian, lead us away.
Sweet, sweet song. are beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. I will sing again. Ooh. I will sing again. You are my strong melody. You are my dancing rhythm. You are my perfect rhyme. And I want to sing forever. So good to me, you heal my broken heart. You are my Father in heaven. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still water into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. For me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me.
Good evening. Most of the day today, I've been hearing this song playing over and over again. And it's God is my refuge. And I really felt that the Lord was saying that this weekend, He wants to be our refuge. He wants us to understand that this is a weekend of safety in Him. He is the refuge that we need to put ourselves in this weekend and allow Him to do the work. During the worship, I also heard Him say that let this weekend be a weekend of demarcation in your life. Stop trying to protect your heart from the hurts that you have received over your lifetime. And the Lord says, allow me to come in this weekend and do the work in you that I've wanted to do for a very, very long time. It is a safe time. God has promised that to us.
You said something about the stronghold. What was the meaning of the word stronghold? He is a stronghold to us.
Yeah, it was out of Psalm 18, and in that, the end of the first few verses there, it says that He is a stronghold. And the thing about the stronghold was that it is a place that is unassailable. And so there's total safety in there when we allow ourselves to have Him look after us.
So, Lord, we do enter into the stronghold tonight. We hear your call, and we enter in. We come knowing that it's a safe place as we come to you, and we open our hearts to receive your grace.
Who is moving on the waters? Who is holding up the moon? Who is peeling back the darkness with the burning light of noon? Who is standing on the mountains? Who is on the earth below? Who is bigger than the heavens and the lover of my soul? Creator God, He is Yahweh. The great I am, He is Yahweh. The Lord of all, He is Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, He is Yahweh. The righteous Son, He is Yahweh. The three in one, He is Yahweh. Who is He that makes me happy? Who is He that gives me peace? Who is He that brings me comfort and turns the bitter into sweet? Who is stirring up my passion? Who is rising up in me? Who is filling up my hunger? Everything I need. Creator God, He's Yahweh. The great I am, He's Yahweh. The Lord of all, He's Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, He's Yahweh. The righteous Son, He's Yahweh. He's three in one, He's Yahweh. Creator God, He's Yahweh. The great I am, He's Yahweh. The Lord of all, He's Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, He's Yahweh. The righteous Son, He's Yahweh. The three in one, He's Yahweh. You are holy and eternal, and forever You will reign. Every knee will bow before You, every tongue will confess Your name. All the angels give You glory as they stand before Your throne. And here on earth we gather to declare Your name alone. Creator God, He's Yahweh. The great I am, He's Yahweh. The Lord of all, He's Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, He's Yahweh. The righteous Son, He's Yahweh. The three in one, He's Yahweh. Creator God, He's Yahweh. The great I am, He's Yahweh. The Lord of all, He's Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, He's Yahweh. The righteous Son, He's Yahweh. The three in one, He's Yahweh. Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, darkness tries to trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
God of three.
is our God. Have the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great is our God. How great our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God.
Father, we do acknowledge that you are a great God. Part of your greatness is the fact that you not only created us, but that you have a heart of a father for us. And that even tonight, your heart reaches for us as your children to draw us into your arms and to release into our hearts the very nature, character, and love of that fills your heart. We thank you for that. We worship you tonight. May your heart be warmed as we gather unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're glad to welcome Fount and Linda tonight. I could say that I've known Fount for about 100 years, but it would be just a little of a bit of an exaggeration. It's only been 60 or so, but we are certainly blessed to have you with us, Fount, and Linda, too. I understand that he's given you permission to actually do some stuff here tonight, huh? Or sometime this weekend. Oh, you're going to keep her tied up a little bit. Okay. If you get tired of listening to Fount, cut the reins and let her go. Come and speak the heart of the Lord to us, Fount. God bless you.
Am I on? Am I here? Hello? I'm here. Excellent. It's always good. I love coming here. It's almost like coming back home. I love George. All four of them. However many there are. I'm going to start with a song. A cappella, so musicians, you can relax. It's a song that was very popular in the 70s. Some of you may remember, "The Greatest Thing in All My Life is Knowing You." How many of you know it? Okay, good. I want us to sing through that. Knowing you, loving you, serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, loving. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you, serving the greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you more. I want to serve you more. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. We sing songs like that and many other songs, which are really more of a prayer. I wish it really were the greatest thing. But there are times when other things get greater. Think for a moment. Many of the songs that we sing are really songs that the Father wants to sing to us. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving God. Serve. You know, we sing the songs about His greatness and He's King and all of that. And all of that's true. But He is a servant King. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. Now, we're going somewhere with this, but I wanted to start out realizing that we are not nearly, or confessing that we are not nearly as spiritual as we want other people to think we are. You know, oh, the greatest thing in all my, and everybody's looking at you thinking, wow, I wish I loved God as much as they do. And you're wishing you love my, you know how that goes. We all want to be better than we are. And many of the songs that we sing about ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with singing about ourselves. You read the Psalms, David talks about himself a lot, and those are praise hymns. So don't worry about the fact that it's focused on me. So the greatest thing in God's heart is knowing you. The greatest thing in God's heart is loving you. Some people say, how much does God? It's not a measure. I think I did hear last year or the year before, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. It's not how much He loved you, but in what way He loves you. And whenever the Scripture says, be ye perfect as the Father is perfect, it doesn't say be as perfect as He is. Who could do that? It be perfect in the way that He's perfect. And actually, the word perfect could better be translated complete, whole. That's a different teaching, but I want to just relate that to what we're saying here. Now, we're going to come back to this greatest thing, knowing, loving, and serving. But on the way to where I really want to go, I want to begin by saying, there is no such thing as a father without a son or a daughter. You may be a man, but you're only a father if you have a son or a child, a girl or boy. You become a father. You're not born. How many of you were born mothers? No, you were born a girl. And you grew up and got married and became a mother. We become fathers. There's no such thing as a father without an offspring. There's no such thing as a son or a daughter without a father and a mother. Now, if you don't know who your father and mother are, that doesn't change the fact I know how you got here. Now, that's simple biology. There's no such thing as a son or a daughter without a father. Now, I want to shift the thinking for just very briefly. Only a son can become a father. And you think, well, that's so simple. But I'm saying a lot more than you're hearing. And hopefully before I'm done, you will hear what I'm saying. Only a son can become a father. Only a daughter can become a mother. Now, a man can sire a child and never father that child. A woman can give birth to a baby and never mother that baby. And what I'm trying to draw attention to is the concept of father and mother is beyond the sire and the birth. Now, there's no such thing as a son without a father or a father without a son slash daughter. Now, there's a difference between being a father and a sire, which is a very important difference. And there's a difference between being a child and a son. The scripture talks about several different levels of development. And of course, in our day, the psychologists talk to us about child development, and at certain stages, you expect certain behavior. And many parents have trouble with two-year-olds who are being two-year-old. Act your age, they are. You should expect a two-year-old, a three-year-old to say no and throw a tantrum. You should expect that because they are at that stage of development where they begin to develop themselves apart from you and they have to say no to become a separate person. Now, I could tell some stories about trying to beat some of my kids into submission. They're not fun stories, so I'm not going to tell them. Amazing thing is they turned out. Dad, am I ever going to turn out? There's a difference between being a child and a son. Children do not necessarily obey. Children are not necessarily submissive. Any of your mothers can amen on that? Amen. Yeah? How about your dads? Amen? Now, where are we going with this? I want to begin, well, not begin, I already began, but I want to turn to 1 John, chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. There's a child stage in the Christian walk. Your sins are forgiven, even though they are many and daily. A prayer we used to pray, forgive me of my shortcomings. Always coming and always short. It's forgiven. I'm writing to you fathers. Now, this is something that I really want to end up with tonight. We are called to become fathers, mothers. Now, the Bible was basically written by people in a culture where the male was it. But we need to realize, father, mother. If you're a girl, you're never going to be a father. Is that clear enough, or do I need to expound on that? Now, I am writing to you fathers. There are some of us who have been through stuff enough and learned our lessons where we can say, I am now a father in the faith. Now, there are many people who lead a lot of people to the Lord, but they never fathered them. Hello? And they mark all the marks up on the checkboard, how many they've led to the Lord. They're not fathering any of them. We need to stop worrying about, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. A child does not necessarily obey, but he is or she is forgiven. Fathers, I write to you because you know him who is from the beginning. And I personally am at that stage. I know him. I know him. Experience knowledge. There are many theologians who have a lot of information in their head. They can talk about God, but they have never had experience with him. Okay? You fathers, you know him. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. The young man is the one who has overcome the 2-3-year-old complex. Overcome the teenage problem. Are you with me? And there are many people who have been Christians for 50 years who are still 2-year-olds in the Lord. Paul talks about that, but I'm not going to dwell on that. And then he goes on to say, I'm writing to you young men. Then he says, I'm writing to you children because you know the Father. Children, even though they are not obedient, they know who Daddy is. They know. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Same thing he said earlier. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. How many of us are at that point in our Christian development where we have overcome the evil one and the word of God abides in us? And that doesn't mean I've memorized a bunch of scriptures. The concept of the word of God abiding in me means the word directs the steps. Okay? Now there's a fourth category that is not mentioned here. And in order to look at that category, I want to turn to John chapter 14, verse 12. Wait. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Verse 18. They make verse numbers much smaller than they used to. Have you noticed? I will not leave you orphans. What is an orphan? Well, we think of an orphan as one whose parents have died, basically. Now, there are those who have been abandoned by father and mother, and they're not technically orphans in our way of thinking, but this word orphan actually means one who is without someone to care for them. And there are many kids in homes where mom and dad are not there for them. And they develop what we call an orphan mentality. How do you tell an orphan? Now, this is not necessarily one who does not have a daddy and a mommy. Everyone has a daddy and a mommy. You don't get here without a daddy and a mommy, okay? An orphan basically has this kind of thinking. No one loves me. I'm all alone. Nobody cares. And I know I am voicing some things that all of you have felt at one time or another. It's just part of growing up. We feel. Even when I was a little boy, I can remember, I must have been 5 years old, maybe four. Definitely not six. I was young. And I was playing with my brother out in the yard, and this thought occurred to me. I wonder if I'm really an orphan, and my mom and dad really aren't my mom and dad. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but it's amazing how many people thought that. That's the beginning of orphan thinking. No one is there for me. My dad was alcoholic. He wasn't there for me. And my mother had to make the living. She wasn't there for me. And I developed orphan thinking. No one is there for me. Now, here's another indication of orphan thinking. I will use you to meet my needs. And there are many people who get married to use their spouse to meet their needs. I'm not there for you. You're there for me. And if you're not there for me, I'll go get another one. That's why the divorce rate is so high in our world. Now, I know what you're thinking. I came to hear about the Father's love. You will. But we need to understand who it is that is wanting Father's love. Many orphans need a father's love. You cannot cast out an orphan spirit. You just introduce them to a father. No one is there for me. I'll use you. And here's another one. Prove to me again that you love me. We've been married for 30 years. Do you love me? I stayed with you 30 years. What do you think? Yeah, prove that you love me. That's orphan thinking. It assumes I'm not loved unless you are presently doing something that makes me feel good. And we go to church and we want goosebumps. And I love goosebumps. I'm not against them. But it may be evidence of the presence of the Holy Goose. Now, it's in this context that we find another statement earlier in chapter 14 of John. Now, he's going toward, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you in that position where you don't have anyone who cares for you. But on the way, and I think I've taught this here before, I always teach Gospel of John wherever I go, whatever the topic they assign. You guys are used to that, I'm sure. But you remember, Jesus said earlier, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the church in general thinks that's heaven. It's not heaven. And I'm not denying heaven. I'm saying this text is not talking about heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, where am he? Where I am, there you may be also. Now, I can imagine Peter. Jesus, you said that wrong. You know, he takes Jesus aside and rebuked him. That's what it says in Matthew 16. Jesus, you said that wrong. What you meant was, I'm going to prepare a place so where I'm going, you can be. No, Jesus said. You, and Peter said, I am here, you are here, I am where you are. You don't need to go away to prepare a place for me to be where you are. And Jesus would have said, Peter, you're not where I'm at. Where was he at? He was in the bosom of the Father. He was the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father has come to make the Father known. That's John 1:18. Now, I am in the Father, and I'm going to prepare a place in the Father so that where I am, you can be. And I will come again and take you to myself, where is himself. His self is in the Father. And he goes on to talk. I think it's Philip who said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. That's all it takes. Just show us the Father. Have I been with you all this time and you don't know me? Yeah, I know you. No. You've been looking at me, but you've not yet seen me. Because if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, there is something in that statement that is so deep that we miss it. It's also very simple. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I look at this. And Jesus came to show us the Father and to make a way for us to come to the Father. He made this statement, no one comes to the Father but by me. Now most people think no one goes to heaven but by me. We're not talking in this text about going to heaven. We're talking about a relationship with the Father of love. Now you say, well, Old Testament God, and you start talking about all the death and destruction, the jihad that's in the Old Testament. Kill off everybody. And that is a real struggle for Bible scholars and for theologians. But there is a principle that I want to draw attention to here that's related to the Father issue. And it's called progressive revelation. The Old Testament saints did not completely understand God. As a matter of fact, even Paul did not completely. He said, I see as in a glass darkly. He knew he had not yet seen the fullness. He's seen more than most of us would even hope to see. Not more than I hope to see, but and probably most of you too. But here's the point. There's more to God than what Isaiah saw. There's more to God than Moses saw. Well, he was in the cloud on the mountain. I know. But why did Jesus come to make the Father known if he was already known? He said to the Jews, now I don't want to turn to the text, the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you will abide in my word, you're my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. You know the text. And they said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, Rome has had that nation in bondage for years, and before them it was the Greeks, and before them it was the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They have been in bondage so much. We've never been in bondage anyway. That's denial. First class denial. But he went on to expose the fact that the God that they were worshiping was not the true God. Now, he sort of tricked them into this. We are born of our father Abraham, they said. Well, if you were Abraham's sons, you would do what Abraham does. Because the concept of son, as distinct from child, is one who reflects the Father. You remember Barnabas? His name means son of encouragement. That was a nickname. Why did they nickname him Barnabas? Because everywhere he went, people were encouraged. He was doing what father encouragement does. And they were doing, the Jews who were resisting Jesus were not doing what Father God was doing. And he went on to say, you are of your father, the devil. Now you can read the text. That is one of the strongest statements anywhere in all of Scripture, as far as I'm concerned, in this particular issue. You are the son of whatever your behavior reflects. Do I need to repeat that? You are the son of whatever your behavior reflects. Now, an orphan, he is the son of selfishness, I could say. We could put a lot of different words there. Show us the Father. There is in everyone's heart a desire for a father. Because even dads who were good dads were not everything that the child needed. Now, some fathers do much better than other fathers. But very early in my ministry, I discovered that whenever I'm counseling with people and they have a trouble, for example, the girl said, well, God loves other people more than he loves me. And as I began to ask, the father favored another one of the siblings. And so she thinks, God is like my daddy. That is a normal thing. Apparently, God designed us to learn about fatherhood by washing our earthly father. We also learn about the mother heart of God by watching fathers nurturing. See, God has a mother's heart. He created us in his image, and his image is not a single male in control of everything. That's not the image of God. Even if he does have a long white beard and whatever else you picture. The Father is not alone. He is a community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he created man in his image, and to reflect the image of God, you can only do it in relationship with other men and women. You can only do it in relationship with the brothers and sisters in the local congregation and the brothers and sisters in other congregations and your neighbor as yourself and your enemy. We begin to reflect the nature of God by the way we respond to our enemies. Now, forget the Old Testament because they didn't understand yet. How does God treat his enemies? Romans chapter 5. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So I'm talking about reflecting. Now, why are you talking about reflecting the nature of God rather than telling us how much God loves me? You know something? I think every one of you know how much God loves you. I don't think I have to teach you that. The problem is not that you don't know it, it's that you have trouble experiencing it. Back in the 80s, a young lady at Elam, while I was teaching there, for some reason, students always came to me when they had problems, they thought I had answers. And I know the one who has the answer, but I don't know. But this girl came to me, and I just don't feel like God loves me. So I start telling her the Bible verses that say God loves me. She said, oh, I know he loves me, I just don't feel like he loves me. Now that sort of took me back. I didn't know what to do with that. And so what you do is you ask Father, and he showed me this. I stretched out my left hand, and I said, in this hand I have a feeling of God's love. And I offer this to you, but I have zero Bible verses that promise that to you. She said, well, I don't want the feeling, I want the real love. So I withdrew my left hand and said, in my right hand I have the real love of God, and I have a lot of Bible verses to back this up that this is yours. Yeah, but I don't feel. And so I withdrew and I said, I offer you And I don't remember. It felt like 30 minutes. It probably just 3 minutes, but back and forth till finally she caught on what I was trying to tell her. Love is not a feeling. And being loved is not a feeling. You see, orphans think if I don't feel it, I'm not loved. And children think, I don't feel it whenever dad's disciplining me, I don't feel loved. Does the dad who disciplines his son, does he love him? Certainly he does. But the child, if he takes up an offense, will grow up an orphan, one who thinks like an orphan. So I offer you the real love of the real God. And quite frankly, you already have it. God so loved the good Christians, the church. God so loved the world. He gave his son for the world, his enemies. Two verses really strike out to me. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And I thought, wait a minute. Isn't God sending tornadoes to destroy those sinners? Doesn't God arrange earthquakes to just destroy the? Yeah, those people over in Japan, you know, if they'd shape up, accept the gospel, they wouldn't have so many earthquakes. No, God so loved the Japanese world. He gave his son for them, not counting their sins against them. Now, I didn't write the text. I'm just teaching it. Also in 1 John chapter 2, right before we read what we read, it says, little children, I love John. Hey, kids, little children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But I can remember as a little boy, I read that and I thought, oh no, John, it's too late. I already did. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the expiation for our sins. That's the church. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, if you think we are God's beloved and those people out there, God doesn't love them, then you are thinking like an orphan who has found someone who will take them in. And in order to demonstrate this, I have to be more loved than you are. And I do real spiritual things, so you'll think God loves me more than he loves you, because I'm still thinking like an orphan. Okay. Now, here is where I've been going. I've been on my way to this statement. We must love to experience love. Several years ago, there was a student from overseas, and foreign students, when they come to Elam, they're only allowed to remain for 1 year. Because Elam's concern is if they stay too long, they'll like it here and they won't go back. And we want to train them to go back and do what God called them to do. So they only stay 1 year. And there's this one student, and he was homesick. For the full 9 months, He was in my office at least once a month. Oh, Brother Feld, I just found out. And I would comfort him and do comfort one another with the comfort with which you have been comforted in God. For 9 months, I comforted him and comforted him. 2-3 weeks later, he's back. Final exam week of the last semester he was going to be here. He should be studying for exams, but he's in my office. Oh, Brother Found, I just lost you. Whining. What age level is the whiner? There are some 50-year-old whiners. 60? Anyone for 70? Okay. Whining. And I knew all 9 months I have not helped this boy. And my heart desires to help. That's just the way I'm built. I'm going to help. And so I asked the Lord, and he gave me this strategy. I said to the young man, I want you to go out on campus right now, find someone who's more depressed than you are, and encourage them. Oh, but brother, go. Well, he left, and about 10 minutes later, he's back. Oh, brother, did you find someone? No. Do not come back to my office until you have found someone. Well, about a half an hour later, he came into my office. He was on cloud nine. He had found someone, and he had loved someone besides himself, and he was on a spiritual high. Now, here's what I'm saying. I came here tonight because I want to feel God's love. Go love somebody. Find somebody who doesn't feel loved and love them. Now, this is true of forgiveness as well. You know the story in Matthew 18, and we may talk more about that tomorrow. I'm not sure how that's going to go because of the time that's allotted. But in Matthew 18, the servant who owed 10,000 talents of silver, the king forgave him. My understanding is he did not receive the forgiveness. And he went out and he thought he had to make a fellow servant pay so he could get some resources to pay the king what he owed. What did he owe the king? Nothing. He had not received the forgiveness. So he put the guy in prison until he should pay his debt. And the king came, "You wicked servant." What was his wickedness? He did not do for others what his king had done for him. Orphans don't do for others what others do for them. They don't. They just suck and they suck and they suck and they suck. And children are very mean. Have you ever heard that from your children? Mean, mean, mean. That's childish. Even if you're 50 years old, that's childish. Mine. Now, the king, "You wicked servant," and he put him in the hands of the tormentors till he should pay his debt. I thought he forgave him. He did. The purpose of the tormentors is to bring you to realize it's much more comfortable to forgive someone who offended you than it is to hold on to it. Now, the story doesn't end with him repenting, but I honestly believe if he had sent a message, "I release the guy from the debt," he would be released from the debtor's prison. He would have been released from the hands of the tormentors. You cannot forgive others until you receive forgiveness. And the process of receiving forgiveness is, "As I forgive." The Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those." Jesus commented on that forgiveness phrase. He didn't comment on the awesome hallowed name of the Lord. He didn't comment on the kingdom of God or the daily bread. He commented on this one thing. He said, because if you do not forgive those who offend you, neither will your Father forgive you. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus came to forgive the whole world. Yes, but you receive that by reaching out and forgiving others. God loves the whole world. You receive that love as you reach out and love others. Now I want to read a couple of passages. In the Gospel of John, the first one is in chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, there are some congregations like this one and some others that I visit where it's pretty obvious the people love one another. The question is, does this love extend beyond our group? Do we just love our group? If you're only loving our group, you are not loving with God's love. Did you follow that? God so loved the world. Now, you don't have to go out and save the whole world, but the world that God sends you to, wherever that is, that's the world you need to love. And as you do that, you receive and experience His love. But also, other people see. Is there evidence that you are disciples? Okay. I think it's over 3,000 different denominations in the Christian community. All of them saying we're right and everybody else is wrong. Is that love? No wonder the world didn't get it yet. Some of us as individuals get it, but the church as a whole hasn't got this yet. I think we're a lot closer to it. Okay, the next text I want to is in the high priestly prayer, as they call it, chapter 17 of John. And let's begin with verse 20. I do not ask for these only. He's praying for his disciples, the ones who were with him geographically and in that time period. But I'm not praying for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. How many of you believe in him through the words they wrote? So you are the they. You're them. I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. What does he pray for the they, for the them, which is us? That they may be all, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Is it any wonder that the world does not yet believe? 36,000 denominations. That's the number that comes to me. It's the most divided religion in the world because we think we have to be right. Being right is more important than maintaining a relationship. But he goes on. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. It's given, have you received it? That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and we are the them here. And you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even, and loved them even as you loved me. Father God loves you the same way that he loves his son Jesus. He loves the whole world the same way he loves Jesus. But he continues, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. There's Father's bosom again. To see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them, and we're getting to the verse I really turned here for. I have made known to them your name. And a lot of people are thinking, the name of the Lord, we know what that name is. It's Yahweh, Jehovah. They knew that name. Throughout chapter 17, the issue of the name, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people. What is the name that they never knew? They knew Yahweh. They knew Jehovah. What's the name they never knew? It's the name that a son uses, Father. I made known your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love, and here's the point, the love with which you have loved me may be in them. In other words, I know what they want. They want me to love them. But I want to put your love in them so whenever they walk around, your love is available to the world. Now, this has not been a real cuddly message, which may be what you were expecting. I'm not sure what you were expecting. This is not a cuddly message. This is a challenge to take seriously our relationship to Father God. But I want to be loved. You are. But I want to feel love. Okay. Go love somebody and you'll feel it. I'm serious. I've tried this more than once. And I'll guarantee you, if you will go be a channel for God's love coming forth, you will experience His love. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know. Jesus wants to know you better. I want to know. He gets to know you as you release His love to others. This thing in all my life is knowing you. Go ahead. If you feel that, go for it. Linda is through sharing a little bit about the mother heart of God. I want us to sing that song again with a little bit different perspective, and then we're going to have ministry.
Well, I just want to share a little bit about some of the ways that God does express His love. And if Matt were up here teaching, he could talk to you about the meanings of love and how biblically love has different aspects than when we just say love. But I want to just share a little bit about one of those words. It is storge, which means a familial love, or like family love. And so in God's plan to be able to express his love, he planned, like Fount said tonight, he planned for families, he planned for community, he planned for us to interact with one another. And so when we look at the father and the mother in people, we see a father often what he provides and how he expresses his love for his family is he provides a place of safety. Or he gives significance to the children into the home. And then part of what a mother does is to nurture. And when we look at this, I'll go on with what I think the mother does first. But when I look at nurturing, I see that can be expressed in three main ways. And the first one is with your eyes. When you look at someone, do you really look at them? Do you really see them for what they are? Do they see that you're delighted in them when you look at them? We can read so much in eyes. And when God looks at you, there's great delight in his eyes. He sees you is so precious to him. And the second area of this is with a touch. And we see a touch can do so much for us. But in a positive way, it comes in gentleness. It expresses that we care, that you're important to me, and I want the best for you. And then the third area is with your voice. And with our voice, there is so much that we can do with our voices. We can express ourselves in so many ways. But God's expression of love in this way is with his voice, he speaks encouragement. He speaks affirmation. And he speaks blessings. So as we have opportunity now and what we've learned tonight to go out with others, we have a little bit more handle on some of the things we can do for our own family or for others, but we can be able to truly look at people and say, I am so glad that I'm with you and that you're in my presence. You are very important to me, and that's how God looks at you. Or we can reach out and touch gently. Now, many of us have had a negative look. Many of us have had harmful touches. And many of us have had harsh words. But when we receive God's love from him and give it to one another, that can bring healing into those areas. And so we want to be able to speak that blessing over one another and to our children, to our family, to whoever. So tonight, and I'm not sure how many meetings like this you've been in, but Fiona and I just wanted to make an opportunity tonight for all of you, or at least those of you that would like to, and especially those who have never really received a father or a mother hug and receive a blessing, we'd like you to come forward and give us opportunity to do that for you. And as we talk about the nurturing, it doesn't have to come from a female. Like Fount said, God's not a male with a long beard, but it's the part of his heart. He has a mother's heart. He has a nurturing heart, and so you can receive that from a male, or you can receive that significance or even some safety from a female. But we want to express that familial, is that the right word, love to you tonight, and give you opportunity if you'd like to come forward for that.
To stand up now. And we're going to sing those three verses once again, but this time, what I see in the text that I just read, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. How many of you believe Jesus is in you? How many of you believe Jesus is in your neighbor, your wife, your husband? Now, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing him.
He wanted us to do it, not them. George wanted them to come to us, not one another. Is that where you mixed it
up? Let's go ahead with this, and then we can do that. Okay. I want you to turn to someone that you're next to and sing to the Jesus who is in them. Find someone.
That's George. You wanted him to come to us, not to one another.
Okay, we're going to do that.
I made that clear to you after I went to him, so I was sorry.
Oh, okay. No problem. No problem.
Okay, sing to the Jesus who is in the other. He's in there. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you, serving. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you more. I want to serve you more. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. We want people to come, and if you have something you want to say before we have them come for the Papa Mama hug.
Okay, are they going to leave when they have
them? That's up to you.
We're going to take a time of receiving a Mama and a Papa hug here for those of you that want to do that. Personally, I want to do that, so if there's nobody else, the rest of you can leave. So we're going to do this thing. And if they didn't volunteer to come and give us was asked was, do you want to hug one another, or do you want to receive it from Mama and Papa? I said I want to receive it from Mama and Papa. But the message tonight also teaches us that in order to be loved, is to give love. And so come and get a hug from Mama and Papa, but don't forget there's a way that that needs to go.
Amen.
All right. So help yourself. Get a Mama and Papa hug.